when you become a Christian, the purpose is for me to surrender all or to give up all to God. Now, when you hear the word surrender, you usually think of war, and after in a battle, somebody stops, raises the white flag and says, "I surrender." Okay? And even though, as you're going to see, it belongs to him, when it comes to him, God wants us to give it to him, to show that we recognize it is his. Does that make sense? So we are living in a way that we are saying, here, cause this is yours. So the Order of My Steps called or titled Surrender All. There was a, along with the song we just sang, which is perfect, I Give Myself Away. There was another one, I Surrender All. And in the song it says, All to Thee, I Give My Savior, I Surrender All. And even though we may say this in word, we have to truly mean it. And both words are very important in here. Surrender means I am giving up. It's my 100% choice. How much? All. Y'all see this? Okay? And you may say, well, where's that at in the Bible? Of course, we're going to see this. Surrendering all means giving up everything. Everybody say everything. And what does that include? All things. Giving up everything for God. Luke 14, verse 33 says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now, as I've explained to you before, him saying you cannot be his disciple if you do not give up everything, he's not saying he's going to stop you from becoming his disciple, which means a follower or a student of Christ. He means it's impossible for you to be one. It's one of the qualifications or prerequisites you need in order to be a disciple. And that is surrendering or giving up everything. And this is the problem today. We'll say things like, as long as you invite Christ into your heart, and that's, we'll leave it at that. And so people have more of a feel-good relationship with Christ. In reality, it's not a relationship at all. We won't touch our Bibles, won't go to church, won't apply anything he says. We just have this emotional attachment, and we say, but, and I'm a Christian. While Jesus made very clear, no, 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 unless you give up everything. What exactly does that mean to give up everything? Well, in a nutshell, everything I do will be God-purposed. Everything I do. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. So now he did the whatever you do covers what? Everything. One reason why I have you say everything and say what does that include, so you understand when you just give bits and pieces, a lot of us want credit for what little we do, right? Even if I give 90% of my life, we want credit for that, okay? And nowadays, you don't even see that. You don't see 90%. You see basically maybe 20, 30% if people give to God. And then the rest of it, that's mine. And I'm going to do what I think, what I want. But he's saying everything you do, whatever you do, do it all. Everybody say all. Do you see how he's stressing this? For what? For the glory of God. Do it all to glorify him. Does that make sense? Okay? It's to display him, to honor him, to show him everything you do. Unfortunately, we don't do that because of one factor, me. Not Pastor Keith. Us, you know, you, okay? You understand that? That factor of the me factor, we bring that in. Now, understand the word all includes relationships, career, entertainment, vacations, education, dealing with good and bad, your emotions, time, your dress, what you claim to own, everything. I just threw some things in there because it includes everything. Just so you may not have thought about it, but just some simple things you do. If you garden, you better do that to the glory of God. And you may go, what does that mean? Exactly. And what that means is you'll search his word to see exactly what I can do and how I can do it to glorify him. How can I do this to glorify you, God? Does that make sense? How can I do this to glorify you? Now, we should surrender all, watch this, because in reality, we own nothing, including ourselves. See, he's giving it to us. He already gave it to us for us to show that we know where it came from. When it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Watch this. You are not your own. Does everybody understand that? You do not belong to you. For those of you who are not Christians, you belong to Satan. I hate to put it that way, but that's the case. You're doomed and you're headed down that way. For those of you who are Christians, you belong to God. Now, I know we walk around here with a chip on our shoulders, but if you really belong to you, live forever on your own. Handle it. Take care of every issue that it falls right the way you want it to perfectly. Why can't you? Because you are not your own. He says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. What was that price? You know what that was? Christ. Yeah, the death of Christ. Amen. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. That means so what I have to do every time I do something, it has to be based on and purposed God. Given to God, purposed for God, if that makes sense. Now watch this. Surrendering all means we accept our God-given situation and role in life. We accept our God-given situation and role in life. 1 Corinthians 7:17-24 says, "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him." Now, this is a hard one. Like I said, it's always been hard for me to swallow, but it's there. It's in God's word. It's part of his answer, part of his way. A lot of times we usually skip over this. We like the ones that make it seem like he's going to give me what I desire. But it's not what it says. It's saying in many cases, in this first part of this, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him into which God has called him. And now look what he gives an example. He says, "This is a rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called?" He says he should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Now, what he's saying is a lot of us came from different situations. Some of us came from a whole lot of religious backgrounds. Some of us came with no religious background. Some of us came from rich families. Some of us came from poor families. We have different genders. We have different races. You have different everything. And when you are called at that moment is when he called you. You can't go, "Well, I have to go back to school in order for God to use me. Oh, I have to do this in order for God to use me." You understand? He's saying at that moment he called you, don't look at somebody else and say, "I'm not like brother so-and-such, so God can't use me." No, no. He's saying, "I called you with what you have at this time." Does that make sense? Okay? At this moment is when I called you. Do you understand that? I'm using you at this time. He's saying, don't try to change and be something else. Live for God from this point forward. He goes on to say, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. He says, were you a slave when you were called? Do not let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a freeman when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. There's that term again. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, watch this, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Do y'all see that? Okay, now let me stress this. That second part of it is basically saying some of you are called in what we call tough situations. Some of you are called in what's called very desirable situations. Now, I'm explaining both because both are there's a term he used here that you have to understand. He's saying if I'm in a tough situation and I see doors to get out, by all means, get out. Keep that in mind. But if I don't see doors, I praise God in it. There are going to be some of us that are in undesirable situations that you were meant to be in. Isn't that hard to swallow? That's why he says his answer to it is, don't let it trouble you. He's saying, don't let it trouble you. See, unfortunately, we allow fleshly and life to mean more to us than Christ. Instead of realizing, okay, he called me into this storm, I got to now work on it not troubling me so I can be used by him. See, we go into, when is he going to give me this? He's going to make this happen. I'm going to have breakthroughs and all this other stuff. Instead of, no, he called me in this purpose to do a job. Does that make sense? Does everybody understand? He called me here for a specific purpose to do a job. And even though it may not be the most desirable, here's the term that goes for those who are in very desirable and those who are in undesirable situations. He says, as responsible to God. Here's the problem. For those of you who are called in what we call desirable situations, in those situations, if you're living for self, you're in trouble. Do you get that? Because you're living for self, not for God. He's saying as responsible to God. Now, it's much harder for those who are in desirable situations. It's very easy to just kind of lay back, do what you want, ignore God, live your life. No big deal. But responsible means, and I always have to use this little game myself in which I say, one day he's going to sit down and say, okay, what are you going to do? What have you done with what I gave you? And if my answer isn't, well, your word says, so I did, I'm in trouble. Do y'all get this? Y'all understand? And a lot of times, like I said, it's not taught. Something we kind of stay away from because we like to have this, oh, just be happy and enjoy your life. But he says, as responsible to God, each man has to remain in the situation that God has called him in. So if there's a reason why he called you in that desirable situation or undesirable, has nothing to do with your desire, or it has everything to do with his mercy. Does that make sense? Has everything to do with, I called you here for a purpose. So when I'm in an undesirable situation with no way out, I go, okay, what's next? What would you like me to do while I'm here? If I'm in a desirable situation, I go, okay, let me push these away. What's next? What would you like me to do here? Does this make sense? And the more I embrace what he wants me to do and answer to him, then I can be used by God. That's surrendering all. Do y'all get this? That's me saying, this is all yours. Whatever situation you put me in, you put me here for you. You didn't put me here so I can go, well, man, I'm favored. You gave me more money. You gave me more this. You gave me this. I'm just going to enjoy life. No, that's not what he put you here for. You can enjoy life, but no purpose is to enjoy life. Do you understand? It's always to serve God. When he puts you in a tough situation, he's putting you there to be used by him. There is a reason why you're there. Do you understand that? A purpose to why you're there. Now, we must give thanks always for everything. I think I covered everything in there, didn't I? We have to give thanks always for everything. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in what? All circumstance. What does all include? Everything. Give thanks in all. Now, even though I know a lot of us sitting here going, Pastor, I am not really thankful for that thing that happened to me. I didn't ask if you're thankful, but he's saying to be thankful. So in other words, you are in control. Remember, as your soul is in control, you say, I thank you, God. Even though you may not feel thankful, you're thanking him. And you're thanking him to let him know, I don't get it. I may even be bothered by it. But I trust in you, so I thank you, because you said all things work for my good, right? So even this thing that I can't stand, that I'm struggling with, I thank you. You understand that? You thank him in all circumstances. I say, you know, I encourage you to do it in every one of your prayers, and I would start it as major part of the first part of your prayer is to thank him. Thank him. Even though your prayer, this whole prayer may be a prayer where you're just struggling, you need his help, and you want him in certain situations, first thing you start off with is, but I thank you. You understand it. I'm bringing this to your attention. I thank you. And let him know that you thank him. And that's very important. But that's in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Did y'all catch that? Very clear. Can't make it any clearer. And unfortunately, we don't always do it. Here's another thing. We must do everything. Everybody say everything. Without complaining and arguing. Yep, I heard that. That's right. Someone's like, seriously? Come on, really? Really? Do everything without complaining and arguing. That's everything. Once again, everything includes all things. I know there's some things you may agree, man, I'd complain if I was in it too. But he says there is no excuse. His word shows us in Philippians 2:14-16, do everything without complaining or arguing. Everything. Okay? He says, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Do you notice that he's saying you're going to go through situations that may look like they deserve complaining and arguing, but by me not complaining and arguing, I'm benefiting. Did you notice how he said, so that you may become? In other words, me not doing it, it's benefiting me. But for those of us who are fussing, grumbling, attitude having, no. Do you understand that? And you didn't completely give to God. Right? Having an attitude but still doing it, you might as well not do it. You're doing just as bad. You're falling into the same sin. of just falling out of it. Do everything without complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. So I can be different. Remember, be transformed. How am I? I'm renewing my mind. So my mind is saying, he's making me go through this. I got to deal with this person. I have to go and do it without complaining. I can take my cares to God. God, I'm really struggling with this. But when I'm around you and when I'm around others, I can't go, I'm sick and tired, and you make me sick, and these people, and I just can't, and I don't want to, and that's me complaining and arguing, and I don't want to talk to you anymore, and I just have an attitude, and cannot be a Christian in that case. To surrender all, I'm giving thanks, and I'm never complaining, and I'm arguing. Watch what he says. True surrender is me living life with the right purpose. It sounds simplistic, but when he broke it down in 1 Corinthians 7 again, he says, starting in verse 29, what I mean, brothers, is the time is short. So watch this. He says, from now on, those who have wives should live as they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them, for this world and its present form is passing away. Now, what does that mean? Unfortunately, we allow our situation and what it does to us to define us. Think about it, right? Something major happens in your life and you're really sad, then you'll do everything because you're sad. Does that make sense? You'll do it based on being sad. That's why I say those who mourn as if they were not. Same thing with a person who's really happy. The only reason they're in a good mood is because things were good. And the only reason you're... So in other words, you're saying the minute something goes bad, you'll change. He's saying, no. Stop living based on you being happy. When he talks about those who have wives as if they were not, in other words, my purpose in life cannot be my wife. Never, ever. Has to be God to get to my wife. Does that make sense? The purpose can never be, her purpose can never be me. Never, ever. It always has to be God. Now, what does that mean? You're going to hear God at times show me purpose or how I'm supposed to deal with my wife through her, but it's always based on him, and it'll be for him. When you look at each of these things, you know, how many of us get a car or something like that, or get a home, or you buy a large-priced item or whatever, and you base a lot into that. Or like I said, your job, you get a job, and because of that new job, next thing you know, your life is engulfed in that, or a relationship. Anything comes in, next thing you know, it starts defining you. That means you have not surrendered all. Does that make sense? He has given us some more, some less. And to say, now I'm going to watch you, and I still better see you give all to me. Does that make sense? See you give all to me. In every situation, the excuses that work down here will not work with him. I'm letting you know that right now. You know, we go, well, I've been busy with, so I couldn't, and you understand. And we'll go, yeah, I understand. God's going to go, no, I don't. I'm the one who gave it to you, so that's more important than me. Why did he give us the most powerful thing in our lives? If you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. He's basically saying these excuses will not fly. You'll go, oh, I love my mother and father through you. I love my son and daughter through you because I gave everything to you. So how do we do this? How do we successfully surrender everything to God? How are we not just singing, I give myself away? How are we just not singing, I surrender all, but we're actually living it? And like I said to you earlier, this should define every Christian. And not should. If you have not surrendered all, you are not a Christian. He says in the beginning, who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. Isn't that what it said? Made it very clear. Okay? So how do I accomplish this? How do I do this? First of all, do nothing. Everybody say nothing. Now, that's the opposite of everything. So what does it include? All things, right? You know what I mean? He says do nothing based on who? You. Never, ever. Do you understand this? So there's never an excuse where you can say, I'm going to do this for me. This is a me day. God, I gave you, you know, the majority of the year, but I'm going on a vacation. It's going to be all for me. God, I'm going to make this purchase, and I love you, but this is going to be for me. Oh, God, in this relationship, I'm going to win this relationship. This is going to be for me. There is no for me ever. Y'all got this? Okay. He makes it very clear when he says this verse, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. What are those two things? Selfish ambition is purpose of self and based on how I see it. That's vain conceit. Did y'all get that? I'm saying it again. Purpose is self. Vain conceit is based on how I see it. This concept is a tough concept to grasp, because sometimes a lot of people are selfless when it's them as a purpose, but they still do things based on how they see it. Until you clear up how I see it, I'm not doing it. I disagree with you. I'm mad at you. Do you understand that? Now, like I said, main thing we see in the world today with politics, we see it in nations, we see it in race, we see it in gender, we see it in all these things where vain conceit gets in the way. Well, the way I see it, right? The way I see it, because we're walking by sight. By faith, it keeps showing me, Keith, you're supposed to love. Why are you? Do you understand that? Why are you walking based on how you see it? There's a lot of stuff I see. To this day, I'll look at it and go, that doesn't look right. But God told me to do it. Love that enemy? Did you see what he just did? But God told me to do it. Do you understand? There are times you're going to look at your budget and go, there is no way I can tithe or get, you know, grace give like I'm supposed to. But are you going to do it? It's all based on him. But when I do it based on me, when I'm the purpose or how I see it, I'm doomed. And unfortunately, this kind of names the majority of the world. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Please understand, when it comes to dealing with God, it'll always include how you deal with others. When it comes to dealing with God, it will always depend on, I'm going to show how you include how you deal with others. That's why he says, in humility consider others better than yourself. That means I have to take everybody into consideration. I had an uncomfortable conversation with a gentleman at work, but the reason why I didn't allow it to discomfort me was because I had to take what he said into consideration. I can, as my own sight, still disagree with him. You understand? In his own sight, he probably still disagreed with me, but I was still able to show the love, the respect, and everything in this conversation. Do y'all get where I'm coming from? Can't say I always do that. That's always not the thing. But in humility always means consider. It doesn't mean they are. It means you go into it recognizing, Keith, it's not about you. You not only are wrong, you better make sure the answer is coming from God. It ends debates. It ends arguments. It ends all of those things. It just makes me go in and go, Keith, what are you doing? What is this doing to glorify God? If you get your point across, how does that glorify God? Y'all get this? So do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. That's the first thing. Secondly, as Christ warned, we must deny self. Now, the first part is never use self as the purpose and never use how you see it as the purpose. Then I have to even go a little further and actually do stuff against me. Watch what it says here. In Matthew 16, 24 through 26, this is then Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must, everybody say must. So this is a command, a requirement. This isn't a suggestion. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay? He's basically saying, you don't do this, you fail. Everything else that happens after it, you are not, it hasn't followed. And this is what happens with a lot of Christians, have not denied self. In other words, you're going into it despite you. Despite you. In other words, it's never about me. Okay, now watch what he says. He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. This is a God promise. You know, we love God promises, but do you ever see the God promises he gives me in reverse? He's saying, okay, so for those of you who are living for you, you're going to lose it. Keep going. You may make a lot of money. You may feel comfortable right now. You may think you have everything you ever wanted. Oh, you're going to lose it. And it's a little bit of time compared to eternity. Come on. Y'all see how that works? This little bit of time compared. He says, those who want to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Key word in there, for me. For me. Somebody's just losing your life, period. That's still just as bad, okay? But when I lose my life for him. What does that mean, lose my life for him? That means I live my life completely for him. Now, how is that losing my life? There's a bunch of other stuff I could have done, right? Bunch of other things, a bunch of other relationships I could have been in, a bunch of other activities I could have been in. I could have treated people any way I wanted to. I could have kept certain people away from me. I could have gathered other people around me. I could have done so many things based on my terms. That means I'm doing it based on me. But when I say, even though I desire this over here, I'm doing it 100% based on him, that means I lost in order to gain. Does that make sense? See, it hits on what we just read. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So I can never be the factor, and I'm going to completely go off of what I think and what I feel for him. And his promise is, oh, you'll gain life. You'll gain it. Do you understand? He says he will find it. He says, what good is it for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? We have a lot of people today. We have billionaires, gazillionaires. We have people that have everything in life. And even if they act happy or whatever, first of all, they're suffering now. There's usually a blank whatever inside. And then when they die, it's done. And that stuff they have is usually their demise. If I go try to offer them Christ now, they'll look at me and go, be like the rich man. Are you serious? I have great wealth. Why would I give this up? Because one day you're going to be forced to give it up. That money is not going to do anything for you in heaven. You can't write a check in heaven. Y'all do understand that. All right, your good looks will get you nowhere in heaven. Amen. Your charm will do absolutely nothing for you in heaven. Your talent that God gave you and all of those things I just read said God gave you will do absolutely nothing for you in heaven. When you understand he's the one who gave it to you. He says, what good is it for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If you notice, read the same parable or statement is used in Mark 8, 34 through 38, and Luke 9, 23 through 25. And when you go through there and you look at those, it's giving it, it's, you know, kind of breaks it down for us to get an understanding, and it's showing us that the word deny means to utterly disown or abstain from. As if I don't even play a part in this. When I go to God, I don't go, okay, God, this is what I want. Tell me what you want, and we'll compromise. That's what we tend to do. Okay, we do just like the rich man. We go to him and what do I need to do to have eternal life? What he was really saying, as long as you don't touch anything that I think is very important in my life, God, I'll do exactly what you want me to. The problem is, all of us do that. How do you know that? When you look at the word and what the word says, and if you're studying the word and you see what it says, but you're doing otherwise, what's the difference? You know what it says, but you're doing this over here. We're even teaching our churches to say, don't worry, his mercy will get you past that. His grace will allow you to get over on that. Go ahead and live the way you want to, right? And we just ignore it. So we must deny self. Thirdly, our entire life, purpose, and path must be locked in on heaven. See, I think one of the things we do wrong with our kids as they're growing up is we give them a view on life. And then they get ready to go to college, we give them a view on life and success. Then after college, you give them a view on life, success, marriage, and children. And all the time, we're giving them absolutely nothing. What we have to give them is a view on Christ. And then let everything else fit in there. I'm not saying deny life and college and relationship. No, it has to fit within God. When he says in Colossians 3:1-4, he says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above. Key word, set. So there's a focus where I lock in on things above. Now, your heart is your purpose. So lock it in. In other words, my purpose should never, ever change. It'll always be on heavenly things. That's the first thing, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then he says, set your minds on things above. So now I have to lock in, once again, my path. My path. Remember, your heart is your purpose. Your mind is the path you take. Your heart is the reason you do it. Your mind is the what you do and things of that sort, the way you take it. So I have to lock that in and make sure it's based on Christ 100%. Do y'all get that? Where Christ is going on, he says, not on earthly things. He makes very clear, so make sure I don't see you doing things the way the world does it. One minute people are calling themselves Christians, but they'll follow Mr. Businessman because he wrote a great book and he did everything good in the way that they did their business. Right? You'll say, I'm a Christian over here, but you'll follow this counselor over here who says they're an expert on marriage, on how to be married. Right? You'll say you're a Christian, but then you'll follow this other person over here who says they're an expert on raising their children, how to raise your children. So you're saying you're locked in, but you're doing it the world's way. Explain to me how that works. Come on. One guy was like, I'm successful because I followed this book. This is a Christian. And I said, really? And the question I'm asking, but how are you giving, you know, credit to this? And this guy's definitely not a Christian. He makes it very clear. In fact, he goes against a lot of Christian values. He's totally against them. And why are you doing it? You should stay away from it. Do you understand that? But the guy was like, but I followed what he said, and it worked. The problem is, it seems like it worked. He's doing the outside thing instead of setting his mind and his heart, his purpose and his path, not on earthly things. And he made clear why. For you died, and this is what should have happened when you accepted Christ. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Do y'all get that? Your life is now hidden. So right now, you are now a Christian who is displaying Christ. You died, so it's never about you anymore. It can't be me displaying me. I told you, I should meet somebody as a Christian, minister to them, and when I let them go and they meet you, they should feel like seamlessly there was no difference. Why? Because I'm displaying Christ. You're displaying Christ. Problem is, usually I display Christ and some Keith. You display Christ in some you, and somebody else displays Christ in some them, and they're getting all this mixture, and they're confused. And then they're going, so I can pick and choose which one I like. And it's all wrong if it's not 100% Christ. He said, you die. Did y'all see that right there? I highlighted it. I made it bold. Highlighted, do whatever you. He says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that what it says? You died. So why am I still seeing you, your attitude, your ways, your thought patterns, and how you deal with the things of Christ? Why? I should not see you. I should just see Christ. You come to me and ask me for an answer, I should give you what the Bible says. You go to somebody else, they should give you that exact same answer, what the Bible says. Yeah, that's what I heard. That's what they, okay, amen. Not, well, the way I feel about it. Well, the way I see it. Oh, here we go. Locked in completely on him. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And the most important element when you do these things must be love. I must surrender all in love. Now, watch this for a minute, because I do not want to have a sentimental moment here. I do not want to have a warm feeling moment, because that's usually based on desire. This is not a feel-good moment. This is true love, in which you have complete control over. Not that emotional desire you have that we've labeled love. I'm talking about what God describes as love. Love you that God gives us, you're in complete control of. You don't fall in it or out of it. Do y'all get that? True godly love, you are always in control of it. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, do everything, everybody say everything, in love. And then he tells why. Without love, you've done nothing. All this stuff I explained, let's say you followed it to a T and you're doing a point by point, Pastor, I'm going to do it, but you're not doing it in love. Look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. The thing that makes it right, the ingredient that makes it the way it's supposed to, is love. Because reality, when I add love, I'm adding God, because God is love. It's powerful, isn't it? So understand this. If you truly say you're a Christian, surrender everything. If you haven't done it, just start today. Everything. All of you, all the time, to him. Surrender all. Amen? All right, as the word says, that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. We want to take this time out to really thank our Father and to present our request to him. This is just an example of the time we spend with him, hopefully, every single day, going to our Father. No, make sure, like I said, you're always thanking him first. If you want to write your prayer down, it should be a blank piece of paper on the table. Feel free to write your prayer on that. We'll put it in the basket and pray over it in the end. Those of you who would like somebody to pray with you, make sure you see myself or one of the deacons after services. We'd be more than glad to pray with you. And as we should always do as an example to our children and along with our children, is pray continually. Amen? Prayer and meditation.